Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. The fellowship of the believers.
Yes, Lord.
And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and all had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. There was a pastor who took over a small church. This church is not SJSM. He took over the church, but things were not going well for this pastor because the church in the small town was shrinking. And this pastor tried everything he could to revive the congregation, but to no avail. He did everything he could to get the people to come, to be active again, but nothing worked. This went on for a while, and finally, this is what the pastor did. He put up an advertisement in the local newspaper, and the advertisement said, "This church is dead. There will be a funeral for the church the following Sunday." So the date for the funeral came, and you know what? The church was packed. They hadn't seen so many people in the church for such a long time. People peeped in through the windows. People queued up to come into the church. So many people in the small town showed up. They all wanted to come. So the pastor preached and gave an eulogy of the church. He shared about the long history of the church. And he said, "Yes, the church is dead. And this is the funeral service." After the sermon, he invited the people to come forward. And in front, there was a casket. He invited them to come forward and pay their last respects to the departed church. So the people were looking at the casket and they were wondering, what is inside the casket? What is inside the casket? So they were really curious. So they really lined up. They lined up promptly to go in front and see. One by one, as they looked into the casket, they all turned away in embarrassment. Who knows what's in the casket? Oh, so clever. A mirror. The pastor put a mirror flat in the casket, so when you look in, they will see their own reflection. The whole point is this: the people form the church. You are the church. Say to one another, "You are the church." The church is not the beautiful building that we have. The church is not a social club where members come and go. The church is not about the leader who is standing here preaching. But the church is the people, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the family of God. The word church is ecclesia, and literally it means a people called out, a gathering of people united for Jesus. This is the church. You are the church. Last week was Pentecost Sunday, and this week in Acts 2, we see the birth of the church in Scripture. At Pentecost, the disciples were praying in the upper room, and then suddenly the Holy Spirit descended upon them. There was wind and fire as the disciples started to praise God in new languages of tongues. At Pentecost, as the disciples gathered, how many of them gathered first at the upper room? How many? 120. 120 of the disciples gathered around at the upper room. But as Peter, as the Holy Spirit came, and as Peter was preaching, we read, with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them. This is Peter saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So the church grew tremendously in one day. From 120, they became? Not 3,000, but 3,120. The youths were very sharp yesterday. But now there is a bigger group. What should they do? How should they organize themselves? What should they focus on? What should their priority be upon? I thought this morning in Acts 2, 42 to 47, it picks up that account beautifully. And my prayer is that as we examine the early church, we too see the priority for us as SJSM. We too see the thrust that the Lord has placed upon our hearts. The hard work for the leaders over the past year, as we dug deep into the way forward together. So, Father, I pray that you meet with us this morning and afternoon. We pray that you stir our hearts as we begin to realize and know, if we have not already, that we are the church. Father, I pray that we begin to take ownership and responsibility of this place, that this church that you have put us in. Help us to know that we are a people called out, a holy people called out for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What should the priority of the church be? In Acts 2:42, we read, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. To devote to something means that you give towards that something. If I devote my time and my energy, it means I give of my time and my energy. And here the followers of Christ devoted themselves, which meant that they gave themselves to learning, to fellowship, to prayer, and to worship. But beneath all of that, they actually gave themselves away to God and especially to one another. They gave freely. And this will be very evident in the verses that follow. The word devoted here also means that they are not forced. There is no compulsion. You look at the words of Scripture, they devoted themselves. It's not forced, something that they must do, but there is free will and choice. You know the disciples, before they met with the Lord, they were very different. At least we know that they were always fighting one with another. They were arguing who was the greatest. They wanted to get for themselves. But now, after Pentecost, empowered by the Holy Spirit, they appear to be transformed. Instead of taking, they were giving. They had what Timothy Keller would call radical unselfishness. Instead of taking care of themselves, fighting for themselves, they learned to give of themselves. And they gave of themselves to the Lord and to the building up of the church. What were they devoted to? Scripture lists out these things. First, there is the focus on the Word of God. They gave themselves to the apostles' teaching. So Jesus taught his disciples, and now the apostles continue to teach other people. They would teach about what Jesus did. They would teach to show that Jesus fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. They would tell the people how they can come to God through Christ. And we saw this in Peter's sermon, just a few verses above this text. So in short, the apostles' teaching refer to true biblical teaching, the Word of God. The early church gave themselves to God's Word. They were hungry for the truth, and that enabled them to grow. They also gave themselves to fellowship. The word fellowship here is koinonia. The basic idea is sharing, but there's an intimate tone to it. It's often used to denote intimacy and fellowship. So yes, in the church there is teaching, the apostles' teaching, but don't ever mistake the church for just a school or institution. It's much more than that. There is the relational element, the fellowship that takes place, and this is a key distinctive. They also devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. What is that? How come E2 more quiet than E1? What is the breaking of bread? Holy Communion! The early church stressed this visual reminder that Jesus died and was broken for each and every person. So now there is that togetherness, that oneness, as they share of that one bread. They were devoted to prayer. They prayed together like we do when we gather. And these could be communal prayers, set prayers, we don't know exactly, but we know that they prayed. We know that they sought the Lord together as one. So the early church devoted themselves to Scripture, to the Word, to fellowship, to Holy Communion, to prayer. And then you see the result in verse 43. All came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. The word all is translated from the Greek word phobos, which is where we have our English word phobia. So literally, the word all can be translated as fear. It is a reverent and holy fear. It's the realization when it hits you that God is real. So while the service is huge, at that point in time, at least 3,120 in the service itself, a huge place, but every single one of them, fear and awe came upon every soul. Everyone had a personal encounter with the Lord. So while the church gathers in the thousands, yet the heart of each and every person will be gripped. I believe each one of us, when we look back to our own spiritual walk and journey, there will be a part of our journey where we come to realize that God is real. And from then on, suddenly you believe. You have been brought up in the Christian faith all along, but there would be an encounter with the Lord where your heart is so gripped with fear, that holy fear and reverence will come upon you, and then you continue to go on your knees to worship Him. It can be something small, that healing that you seek, the sign or wonder. It can be Gideon's fleece, but your heart is stirred and gripped, and you know it when the holy fear of God comes upon you. Previously, it was just head knowledge, but now your heart is stirred. You know that God is real, and you begin to follow Him with all your heart, more than just lip service or the form of worship. Pay attention here. The church, the early church, didn't seek out the signs and wonders. They didn't devote themselves to the signs and wonders, but it happened. It happened as a natural result of their devotion to God. The Word and the Spirit move mightily together. The devotion to Scripture, Holy Communion, praying together, gathering together, the stirring and the tugging of the heart took place. And here in SJSM, we have a term to call all of this. Any guesses? We call this seeking God. When the leaders got together last year at the different leaders' conventions and retreat, we asked ourselves, what do we see when our enduring vision is truly fulfilled? And four broad areas emerge: seeking, caring, serving, and witnessing. And in seeking God, this is what we envision together as a church. And this is where you would be thankful if you sat in front in the yellow seats. If you can read, together we read. In seeking, we see a church hungry for God. We see strong preaching and vibrant spirit-filled services. We see people who base their lives on scripture and prayer, yielded to the Holy Spirit, and living a life of fruitfulness. There are three aspects of a person: the heart, the hands, and the mind. And the prayer is that each person will have a heart that loves Jesus. Each will have that special God-led encounter that your heart is moved and you know that God is real. Fear grips your heart, the fear of God. Then you begin to go on your knees and recognize and worship this God whom you love. The hands are the practical aspects, the physical things that we can observe. So the hope, the prayer, is that the genuine seeker will join in, be part of the worship services. There will be growth in the daily devotional life. There will be that hunger in seeking God. Back to the early church, in verse 44, we read, all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were together. This word together, for commentators, they say it's very hard to translate because it describes not only the gathered community, but there is a sense of unity. At the same time, the idea that they are individuals coming together. So we see this word being repeated quite a fair bit. They were together, together, united as one. They had all things in common. The word common here is the earlier word, the Greek word koina, which comes from fellowship or koinonia. So they shared together. There is a strong relationship together. They did life together. So much so, in the next verse we read, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They had that radical unselfishness as they gave to the Lord and one another. But I must say, this isn't some form of holy communism. They didn't sell all their assets, put it into a common pool, and then the central committee gives them salary. It wasn't at all like that. How do we know it's not like that? First, because it is entirely voluntary. There is no legislation. Later on in Acts 5, when Peter told Ananias regarding the land he sold, Peter said to Ananias, didn't this land belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your own disposal? Acts 5:4. So this must mean that believers did not have to sell the land. And when they sold the land, they did not have to give the proceeds to the church. We know this is not Christian communism because private ownership continued in the church. In Acts 12:12, it mentions the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark. Earlier, we were told that the people gathered in their own homes to meet for meals. So what is mentioned here is not a renunciation of all private property owned by people in church. I see a sigh of relief. But what they did was to share and give what they could whenever there was a need. Their motivation was love. They loved God and they loved people. And there was a real need in the early church. Why? Because when the church started, they faced a lot of opposition. They faced a lot of persecution. The Jewish leaders were against the Christians because the Christians said that Jesus is the Messiah. And then the Jews said that's blasphemous. So they sought to silence them. Stephen was stoned to death in Acts 7. Saul was known to be the vicious persecutor of the early church in Acts 8. And later on, from church history, the Roman persecution was even worse. So if people knew that you were a believer, you would be ostracized. Your business would be affected. You would lose your job. You wouldn't be able to support your family. The biggest employer in Jerusalem is actually the temple. It's a huge establishment. If you are a believer, you cannot work in the temple. That's why scripture writes here that whenever anyone had a need, the rest will come in and support the person. I imagine they will house them, they will give what they have, even to the extent of selling their own possessions, property, dividing out the proceeds, as any had need. This was the extent of their radical unselfishness. They gave, in SJSM words, of their time, talent, and treasure as they supported and cared for one another. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking of bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. So they worshiped God in the big gatherings in the temple courts, as Jesus did, but it didn't just stop there. They also went back home to have a cozier home setting where they will share a meal, break bread together. So there's the church service where so many will be present. And then after that, they will go home and have? They will go back home and have? There is church service, and then there is also cell groups. And this is SJSM's next trust. Caring for each other. And if you can read together, we see church as a family that cares, a community that is authentic. We see every generation having a place. We see people growing people into spiritual maturity. We see healthy cell groups that are multiplying. There is a koinonia or fellowship relationship that takes place here in the church. And the prayer is that the heart will feel belong to. There is a sense of belonging in this place so that no one is left out. When there is a need, the rest will come in, support and help. For without that sense of belonging, you won't open up. Your heart will be very much closed. There is no community. So I pray through the cell groups, through the different fellowship groups, Women at the Well, Men's for Men, Seniors Fellowship, or the even smaller 3-2-1 groups, that is a caring for one another so that no one is left out. And tied up together with caring is the third thrust, and that is serving faithfully. Just as the early church rallied together, pulled all they had to support, help each other, how they rallied to organize the different gatherings, the different meetings, we pray truly, here in SJSM, everyone gets involved. You look around, the Lord has blessed SJSM. We have morphed from a church to a village. And if we look around, there is so much, not that we can do, but we must do. We must do together. So in serving together, we see everyone involved. We see people stepping forward, serving joyfully and generously with their time, talent, and treasure. We see people operating in the power and gifts of the Holy Spirit. We see people serving with excellence to the glory of God. So it's all hands on deck. We use our time, talent, and treasure for the extension of His kingdom. We aim to develop a heart of a servant, the heart of a giver, not a taker. Someone who will give of themselves, not simply take for themselves. Just like the apostles, before the Holy Spirit, before Pentecost, they were takers, you see. They wanted to climb that ladder, gain name and fame for themselves. But after that, they devoted themselves, they gave of themselves to the Lord and to others. So the heart of a servant spells that out. You are there not to receive and take, not asking what the church can give you, but how you can serve the Lord, how you can give. So we pray that as the person serves, in time to come, he or she will take on key leadership roles so that there is a passing from one generation to the next. And in verse 47, in the early church, we read that the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So the church continued to grow numerically. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So the church grew from 120 to 3,120. And now day by day, there is that increase, there is that addition. In Acts 4:4, we read of another 5,000 men added. And in Acts 5:12, the multitudes were added. In Acts 6, it's no longer addition, but multiplication. We read the multiplication of the disciples. So the idea is there is exponential growth. But pay attention again, who added to their number? Who added to their number? The Lord. The church grew not because of the pastor, not because of the preacher, not because of the beautiful church building, not because of solid programs that it can offer, but it is the Lord who added to their number. Ultimately, the Lord is the evangelist. And that's why Paul wrote, "I planted the seed, Apollos watered, but God made it grow." So the church witnessed and shared, and the fire just swept. More and more people were being saved. Daily conversions were happening. This must be a church actively witnessing for Christ, for there were people being saved every day, day by day. And this is our fourth trust in SJSM, witnessing. In witnessing together, we see a witnessing community. We see a church without walls offering radical hospitality. We see a church embracing people from all walks of life. We see a church equipped and ready to share the gospel to a world in need of Christ. So the goal is to have a heart for the lost. And the prayer is for people to share about Jesus. This is the picture of the first church, and I pray too for SJSM. In the early church, the people were seeking God as they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to prayer, holy communion, meeting together in services and in their own homes. They were seeking God. They were caring for each other as they were devoted to fellowship or koinonia. They supported each other. They gave unselfishly, radically, to anyone who had any need. They cared for each other. They were serving faithfully. They gave of their time, talent, and treasure to the work of God. It must be, otherwise the things won't move. They were very much a witnessing community as the Lord added day by day those who were being saved. These were the convictions and priorities of the early church. And the early church flourished beautifully. So too, I pray that SJSM, as we continue on these priorities as well, that the Lord will continue to enable us, to give us the greatest blessing, the devotion of the people, so that you and I can be devoted, so that we may learn to give and not take, and not simply take for ourselves. That we may always stay devoted and faithful. Seeking, caring, serving, and witnessing will be our continued priorities in the days ahead. And I see this very much in line with our whole discipleship process. You know, when we talk with people about discipleship, it's always very iffy. It's something that is very difficult to describe. But if we ask each other, if I ask you, can you name someone who you will call a disciple of Jesus? You will say, ah, yes, this person I think is a disciple of Jesus. Why? Because he does this, this, and that. In 2011, Lifeway Research embarked on a very extensive study on discipleship. And this was the largest and most comprehensive of the studies done on this topic of discipleship. And it was done over three phases. In the first phase, they consulted 28 global experts and leaders in the area of discipleship. In the second phase, over 1,000 Protestant pastors were randomly selected. And in the third phase, over 4,000 churchgoers were interviewed. The whole purpose is this: to answer the question, what does a disciple of Jesus Christ look like? So they did all that to answer this question: what does a disciple of Jesus Christ look like? And here are the results. First, the disciple seeks God. A disciple engages Scripture. There is a willingness to allow Scripture to shape the individual. A disciple obeys God and denies self. There is a God focus versus self focus. A disciple builds relationships with others with transparency. A disciple serves God and others. A disciple exercises faith and serves from a point of weakness, meaning there is that reliance on God in service. A disciple shares Christ and is unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does this look familiar? If we were to consider the outcomes of discipleship, it maps very nicely into the seeking, caring, serving, witnessing framework that we have laid out. So what this means is this: as we move towards our enduring vision that the Lord has for us, we too are moving towards becoming more and more His disciples. We too are growing deeper and deeper, becoming more Christ-like. So what is our discipleship process? A process seeks to take a person from point A to point B. What is our discipleship process? It starts off, church, with seeking God. When a newcomer first comes to the church, and this is very intuitive, we say to the person, come and join me in church first. Let the person attend church, worship regularly. Then after a while, we say to the person, get baptized, confirm. And then we teach the person to do his or her quiet time. We help the person to seek God. There is priority in the worship of God. So after the newcomer regularly attends church, we encourage the person to go for catechism, baptism confirmation, do his devotions, attend different CE classes. The whole idea is that the person seeks God. That's the start of the whole discipleship process, seeking. Caring for each other is next. In the next phase, this next phase, the person begins to feel belonged to in this community. That is that togetherness, the koinonia, where we share lives one with another. And we can only do that when we feel belonged to in this place. So that's where cell groups come in. Relationships are built not as a whole service, but often in smaller groups. You share life together. So when people come together, they provide warmth, but oftentimes you know that there are also friction and sparks. And I say to us, we are not afraid of that, because it's part and parcel of deepening in relationship one with another. So there's cell groups, fellowship groups are also important. These are the middle-sized groups, and again, strong relationships can be forged from a common interest or focus. So the way I visualize it is as such. We have small groups, that is our cell groups. We have mid-sized groups, that is our fellowship groups. The men for men, our women at the well, seniors, young adults, the different groups. We have a very small groups, and that is our 3-2-1 groups. And in all these groupings, relationships are built and forged. There is that connectedness one with another. And here is where the life of the church truly flows. It goes beyond the form, but relationships anchor it. They take center stage. The sense of belonging is anchored deep, you see. So this newcomer comes, seeks first, we say, attend services. And then we next say to the person, would you like to join my cell? join a cell, be part of a group that we can do life together with. And then the third process, stage in the process, we say, serve. Serve faithfully. This is where the newcomer, maybe no longer new already, where the person says, okay, now that I'm part of this church, I cannot just be served, but I want to play an active part. I don't want to stand at the sidelines just to be a spectator. I want to put on the uniform, the green uniform, to serve. I want to join in, to play ball together. So the process of serving begins. See the progression: seeking, caring, then serving. And next, there is witnessing. And again, I don't label this as stage four, because sharing Christ often takes place, should take place, as often and as soon as possible. And the hex sign in witnessing reminds us of this. Oftentimes, it is the new believers who are most on fire in sharing Christ. You know that. I know that. Because of what Christ did for us, we are compelled to share of His love. While I label all this nicely as 1, 2, 3, sequentially, it will be messy, lah. But it's okay. But as a church on a whole, we know that there is a straightforward strategic process. We generally move people from left to right through the different stages of trust, of spiritual growth. I started this sermon with the reminder that you are the church. That this church is not a building formed by the pastors or the leaders, but it's the people. And in case you haven't realized it, SJSM, we are in a new season. A new season. The Lord has morphed this church from a church to a village. And you have the opportunity to really define how things will be for our church. And I say to you plainly, the pastors will come and go, but the church, the people, you must take ownership of it yourself. You are the church. The people called out for His glory. Will you, is the question, will you choose to devote yourself, to give of yourself for the cause of Christ and for His people? Will you? It is the threshold of a new season. And it's almost like an open book, you know. How do we want SJSM to move? How do we want the Lord, as we open our hands and say, Lord, use us? It's an open book. And I'm telling you, it's just, I'm here for a year and a half. And I see how the Lord has blessed SJSM in so many ways. You have so much more that you do not know. The talent, the giftings, the graces. Will you choose, church, to use this, devote yourselves for His work and His people? So as we talk about radical hospitality, as we talk about different things that we can bring in, Father, I pray that You tug at our hearts this day. Help us as we renew ourselves afresh this morning, this afternoon. We have heard Your word. We have seen the example of the early church. Help us as we continue to continue in the process of seeking, caring, serving, witnessing, till we see You face to face. Father, I pray that You stir our hearts, remove that meanness, that selfishness, that desire to acquire, take for ourselves, that blessing for me. But open our hands and our hearts this day that we may say, Lord, I devote myself to You and the cause of Christ. So Father, we pray that as the Holy Spirit came upon the church on Pentecost, on this threshold of a new season in SJSM, touch your church. Touch your church and move us so mightily so that we no longer sit waiting to be fed, but you move us along that process that we may grow in that discipleship, that we may grow deeper in you, deeper in caring for each other, deeper in our service for you, stronger in our witness for Christ. Enable us, as Spirit, we pray, that you touch your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.